Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to talk one more time about home churches. And actually, this is kind of the summary, which we may put this recording first. And there's more that will go through a detailed look at home church and what that's all about. And basically, we'll put it all together on a web page, which I've been building steadily off and on for the last couple of weeks. And what that webpage is just, like I say, dealing with this phenomena they call home church, which is people coming out of Orthodox, Protestant, Catholic, all kinds of different denominations and religions, and doing what they call home church. And so anyway, this article kind of deals with that. And I think it's a good idea that you get out of those institutions, but I'm not telling anybody to get out of those institutions, because it's been my policy that, you know, go where God wants you to go. And maybe God wants you in those institutions. Maybe you're the only one who's actually hearing the Lord, and you're in those institutions to kind of tell people, to witness to people. And witnessing to people isn't always talking to them, and isn't always telling them stuff. We tell you a lot of stuff. We give you a lot of information. We go over a lot of facts and all that stuff. But really, knowing the kingdom is having a personal relationship with God. Unfortunately, a lot of people think they have a personal relationship with God, think they're doing things in God's name, and they're actually workers of iniquity. Some aren't maybe that much of a worker of iniquity, but they're not really, they don't really know God. They know an image of God that they've created in their own mind, and they kind of cling to that image. But Jesus said many will come thinking that they are doing great things in my name, but I'm going to tell them that I don't even know you and that you should get away from me because you are a worker of iniquity. And this was warned about by all the apostles in the epistles anyway. And it was common knowledge that there would be this great falling away, there'd be a strong delusion and all that stuff. And so are you a part of that? So anyway, the page starts off talking about the disappointing church and 40,000 different denominations. They can't be all right. Somebody's got to be wrong. Some of them have what they think are the main doctrine. You have to believe that Jesus is God and that he died for our sins. And people just repeat that, but they don't even know what that means. They don't understand how that all works. They don't need to understand. They don't really want to understand. They have their little catchphrase. They say that phrase, and they think they're okay. But again, remember, Christ said many would think that they're okay, that they're doing things in his name, that they're doing it right, and they're not. So you have to check that against the Bible. I heard a famous preacher the other day, mentioned his name, but he was saying that we believe because the Bible tells us that this is so. Well, not really. You should believe because the Holy Spirit tells you so. Because when you read the Bible, you will be one of those 40,000 denominations or 39,999 denominations that got something wrong. You know, evidently there may be one denomination that's got them right. I don't know which one that would be. We certainly don't claim to be that. We don't even claim to be a denomination. We believe that the common denominator of the church is Christ. So everybody should be struggling to conform to Christ. And I'm sure many of the people in those different denominations here and there are struggling to know Christ. And I'm sure that there are those amongst those 40,000 denominations who say they believe but do not. And how do you know that somebody doesn't really believe, that they're not really believers? Well, James told you, Jesus told you, Peter told you, by what they do, by their works, by, you know, if they're not keeping the commandments, then they probably don't believe in Jesus. Because he says, if you love me, you'll keep the commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll try to keep the commandments. You probably won't be able to do it, but no, he says, if you love me, you'll keep the commandments. And if you don't keep the commandments, then your faith in me is a lie. He says, you're a liar. You're a liar to yourself. I mean, yeah, you didn't think you were lying, but that's the way it is with those many who say that they believe and they're doing great things in Jesus' name. They think they are doing things in Jesus' name, but it's a fake Jesus. It's a fake good news, and it comes to you by way of fake ministers. Now, I hope all those ministers who are not telling you the truth will repent. I don't know who they all are. That one particular minister that I was starting to quote, the talking about, we believe in the Bible and we follow the Bible. Well, no, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We follow the Holy Spirit. We use the Bible to check whether or not we are really listening to the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. Come down to us through the ages, and there are a lot of bad translations out there. There's a lot of people who don't know the meaning of words. So even though you might have a halfway decent translation, you may not get it because you don't know the meaning of the words. And you certainly don't know the meaning of the words as they were meant by that original author. But if you have the Holy Spirit, we can get past all that. We're just trying to help you. We've been given certain information based on the leading of the Holy Spirit and the time it takes to go into the text and the Greek and the Hebrew and the history and look these things up and put them into place so that you can read them easily. And that's what we've done on this place, on the website at Preparing You, is so that you can take a look. So we have, you know, the very first paragraph, we talk about 40,000 different denominations. We have links to pages on the modern church to show you the difference between the modern church and the early church. And yes, the early church mostly met in homes. They didn't always meet in homes. Certainly when Jesus was meeting with 5,000 men and their families, which could have been 20, 30,000 people, they weren't in somebody's house. That was a big meeting. There was a lot of people there, but they certainly weren't in somebody's house. So the idea of big meetings, that's not wrong in itself. Home church, have home gatherings. I'm going to try to say home gatherings mostly because in the course of this, we say that it doesn't really make sense once you know the meaning of the word church to even say home church. But anyway, in the first section, we talk about scripture. We have links to scripture. We have links to Moses. We have links to the Corban of Moses and the Corban that Jesus said was making the word of God to none effect. We have links to, so you understand the Old Testament, Levites and taxation and free will offerings and the difference between the two. Because John the Baptist was saying you're supposed to be helping one another through charity. At that time in history, a lot of people were helping the poor and the needy through taxes. They tax people. And then that money goes into the treasury of the government, and the government gives away what we would call free bread, or what they call free bread and we would call welfare. And to the point where half of Rome, the city of Rome, was on the government dole. That didn't exist 400 years before, but 150 years before it existed. And Polybius, who was the historian of historians, and if you're going to read the Bible, you need to know a little history. It's very helpful because you have to read those words in the context of those times. So you need to know a little bit about the times. Once you know that, then you can kind of put the ideas together easier. Again, if you really have the Holy Spirit, you can tell. But there's a lot of people think they have the Holy Spirit and they're coming up with conclusions that just don't match up with what the early church was doing. And a lot of them are in home churches. But I love this quote. I say it all the time. I mentioned it in the previous recordings, which will probably come after this one now. The masses continue with an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by way of the rule of force and violence. Well, how do they get benefits by the rule of force and violence? Well, the government was taxing people, forcing the contributions of the people, forcing the sacrifices of the people, which, according to Samuel, was a foolish idea. And then providing free bread, actually even free Roman medical care. I mean, people have a very poor view. Romans were very advanced in many, many ways. A very complex society. Just because you watched a few movies about it, or even read some of the modern novels about it, or even some of the modern history books, it doesn't really give you a good idea. But anyway, we have links to Polybius, and you can read the whole of his quotes. But he talks about how this idea of getting benefits from men who exercised authority was going to change the character of the people, so that they did not care about one another as much as they really should. And it would make them so that they would be subject to the first tyrant that comes along. Despot that comes along. And of course, John the Baptist was saying, no, if you have a need. He didn't say go to the government and force your neighbor to contribute to your need. He says take care of that need through charity. So John the Baptist is in agreement with Polybius. Jesus Christ was in agreement with Polybius. Or you can say Polybius was in agreement with Moses. And Moses was in agreement with Jesus. And Jesus was in agreement with Moses. Because Moses took care of all the needs of their society, not through taxation. There were no taxes. There was tithing, but you tithed to the minister of your choice according to his service. That's what it says. According to his service. No service, no tithing. But those tithings went to support the government, which was the Levites, but the Levites could not exercise authority one over the other. Jesus forbade his apostles, who he appointed the kingdom, to exercise authority one over the other. So anyway, that's the basics of the kingdom, was setting up these people that you call the church, but were actually the called out, the ecclesia. And we go through this on the page, you go through this in the recordings, we show you all the words that actually means assembly. That's not ecclesia. Ecclesia does not really mean an assembly. Just because the called out assemble doesn't make the word ecclesia mean assembled. So people have a lot of these misconstrued ideas. But really, we have a little section on leaving the church. Lots of people leaving the church because it doesn't satisfy. They feel there's something more. And they're absolutely right. And but, you know, I'm not saying they should leave the church or stay in the church, but there's something the church is not doing that the early church did do, and we should find out what that is. Unfortunately, for most people, that means we have to rethink things. We have to look at things differently. But, of course, that's what repentance means, to think a different way. So, anyway, we revisit the house church idea and the house church concept, and I quote Graydon Snyder, who's a professor of the New Testament at Chicago Theological Seminary. He says that most of the Christians met in homes, not in special buildings. Well, of course, that's reasonable, because pretty soon after Christianity got rolling, they were persecuted. But in Jerusalem, they did meet in a building, a big, huge building, and it was called the Temple. Now, Jesus didn't think much of the temple, but it tells you right there in the Bible that the apostles who were appointed a kingdom by the king of Judea, and Jesus was the king of Judea, recognized as king of Judea by Rome, and offered protection by Rome. So the apostles were able to work daily in the temple. Now, when the Jews, who said they had no king but Caesar, but then later on wanted to throw Caesar out, and you had their little civil war, well, then they threw James off of a wall, you know, and started persecuting the Christians really heavily, because there was nobody there to protect them. But the Christians just left. When they were surrounded by Roman soldiers, Titus soldiers, they just went out the door. They had to leave everything behind. All their gold, all their silver, all their jewelry, all their extra clothes, all their extra food, their lands, their property, everything they had in Jerusalem, they had to leave behind. But of course, we know that for 20, 30 years, Christians had been creating a network of charity. We see it in the Acts. We see it in the epistles all across the Roman Empire. So when Jerusalem fell, and it tells us this in the chronicles by historians of the time, that those who wanted to flee Jerusalem, come out unarmed, were given free passage by Titus, the general in charge. Those who stayed, they were pretty much annihilated. The ones who came out undoubtedly were Christians, many of them. There were probably other people as well. But they came out reportedly singing because they had a place to go. Because they weren't just having home church. They were creating a network of charity that reached all over civilization as far as you could imagine. Even beyond the Roman Empire. And so they had a place to go. They had friends everywhere. And they knew who these friends were, and they could find out who these friends were because they had this network of ministers that were organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which Christ had commanded in Mark 6 that his disciples, the men he was training up to be ministers, organize the people in. That, again, is the best argument for what people call today house church, which is really just house assemblies. Because it's not house called out, it's house assemblies. And the words for assemblies, we give you a half a dozen different words you can use. The one that you find in Mark 6 was symposia, which they translate as companies. So home companies. But we use the word company sometimes to refer to LLCs and corporations. So we wouldn't use that word companies in that sense. Now, congregation's a good word. Assembly's a good word. Free assembly is a good phrase to describe home free assemblies or home assemblies of Christ. Whatever you want to call it. It's people getting together in small groups that will fit into a house. They didn't need to build special buildings. But then we talk a great deal about what they're doing in these home churches. Now, I didn't go in great detail, but I did put it on the website that we talk about the upper room. Well, the upper room, if it had 120 people in it, wasn't just a regular house. And it was something more than that. Usually the living quarters were in the upper room of a house. But it may not have had 120. We know that it had the apostles and maybe even the apostles' family. So it was a big place. That doesn't mean that home church is what we're looking for. It just means that the apostles gathered in a place, in a room somewhere that was an upper room. They talk about Lydia's house in Acts 16:40. They talk about Priscilla and Aquila's house. And they talk about it in the sense of the church, the called out, that is in their house. See, when you say the church that is in their house, you're thinking church meeting in their house. We're going to have church. We're going to do church in their house. No, it's saying the called out that is in their house. Who are the called out? It's the ministers of the kingdom. Now, a lot of people say, oh, we don't need ministers. We just need the Holy Spirit. Well, it is true that you need the Holy Spirit. But if you really have the Holy Spirit and you really understand what the early Christians were doing, there is a real valuable place for ministers like the early church ministers who were like Christ. They came to serve. They didn't come to set you down in a pew and talk to you for an hour and a half. That's not why they were up there. They didn't want to get up in a pulpit so that you look to them as the holier-than-thou leader of a meeting. No, they were to connect you with all the other symposia, congregation, free assemblies all over Jerusalem, all over Syria, all over the Roman Empire, wherever. And that's what they were doing. And this took a lot of people working at this day in, day out, not so that they would feel like, you know, I'm your priest and you should listen to me, but actually providing a real service. Because you remember, everybody who got the baptism of Jesus Christ was kicked out of the welfare system of Judea that was run through the temples. Everybody, you know, in Rome who became a Christian, who weren't Jews already, they stopped going to the regular temples. Because in the Roman Empire, there was religious freedom, but you were expected to attach yourself to one religion or another. It could be a private religion, which Christianity was literally a private religion. It wasn't run through the government of Rome. because Jesus' kingdom was not a part of the world of Rome. And that's what Jesus was saying when he said, my kingdom's not a part of the world. He was saying the cosmos, the constitutional order or system of government. He had been saying all along that my kingdom is at hand. I am a king. And if you don't believe me, we have a number of different connections on this site where you can look for the word world, and it will take you to an article that goes through this step by step. The kingdom of God was at hand. Was it entirely fulfilled? No, none of us are entirely fulfilled. We're in a process of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is a process of repentance, which is a process of learning to take care of one another out of love rather than forcing our neighbors to contribute to our welfare. Now, I'm not against government. I think the government is very important in being out there, the governments of the world, whether you're in Australia or United States or Canada or England or South Korea or wherever you're at. Those governments play a role, but social welfare, that's the job of the church. Always was, always will be. Not the church that you see out there all the times with the priests running around or ministers running around tickling the ears of the people, but men who are actually rightly dividing the bread from house to house. That's what it said the church was doing. Rightly dividing the bread from house to house. You go to 150 AD and look at Justin the Martyr. We have links on the page to Justin the Martyr so you can see what he actually wrote down and said the church was doing. They gathered once a week, and those that had shared with those that did not have enough. And what did they share? Bread and other things. Care. All kinds of food that might be extra to help the people get through to the next week. And so they were, and we see Paul doing the same. We see Timothy doing the same. We see Barnabas doing the same. And in order to do that, men had to sometimes sell their property, sell their extra holdings to give to the church so that the church could fund these. Now, most of that giving was done on a local congregational basis. That the 10 families, if there was one family in your group that's having a little trouble, you guys help them out. You don't have to send the money all the way up to the Jerusalem temple and then it trickle back down to that one guy. You can take care of business right there. But what about those places like, you know, Paradise Valley, where the fires came and everybody lost their homes, their businesses, everything? They're going to need outside help. Well, if all your home churches are not connected through a network of love and charity, how are you going to help them? How are you going to help them efficiently? If there's an earthquake or you know, drought or a dearth, like they say in the New Testament. So the church was organized in that way so they could do that. So 20,000, 100,000, 400,000 people could contribute to help out these people over here. When Jerusalem fell, those people needed help right away. You can bet that news went through Christianity like wildfire. And Christians everywhere were saying, you know, we'll take in those guys. And the first communities they came to were channeling those people out where they could help them. And that's good, because that was going to happen many, many more times. So anyway, we have a whole section on the Ecclesia, whole section on going through words like household, household of God. And then there's another word that they translate into household, which really doesn't mean household, which is therapia. And we go into details telling you what that means. And yes, that word therapia is like the word therapy. And it means services rendered by one to another, which is what love is all about. And that was word used a number of times and sometimes translated household. And it was actually twice it was translated healing. But to some degree it meant healing, but really intrinsically it meant a service, whether it was healing, supplying extra food, supplying shelter. When they were kicked out of Jerusalem, they were going to need shelter. So all these things are part of this system of church, because there were men who were called out special restrictions put on them. Most ministers would not like those restrictions if they were explained to them, and we do this in the recordings. To some degree, we have other recordings that even go into greater and greater detail. So I go through a number of different quotes, and I quote Francis Chan and his book, Letters to the Church, and he brings up the things that were commanded by Christ that the church do. And most of the churches today really aren't doing it, or at least aren't doing it well. I mean, we're supposed to be telling the people to love one another. Yet, if they have any real need, they don't go to church to pray for their daily bread. They go to the governments of the world who exercise authority one over the other. That is not the way it was in the church. We've become accustomed to that idea. Polybius tells us what will happen. John the Baptist tells us not to do that. Jesus certainly says, because all those systems where you go to the government, you're coveting your neighbor's goods. You're not getting back your money. You're forcing the government to take from your neighbor. That's just simply not a Christian thing to do. But in many cases, that's the only option you have, because the church has not been doing the great falling away that everybody thinks is coming. It's already here. We've already fallen away. I mean, just 100 years ago, you lost your job, you got hurt, whatever, you went to church. Because that's where you were going to get help. I mean, most people are completely, certainly most kids today coming out of school have no idea of how Americans took care of Americans 100, 150 years ago. The philanthropic charitable institutions created by people on the ground where you live was staggering compared to what we see today. There was absolutely no government welfare whatsoever. This idea of the government being for your welfare, that setting a table for your welfare, no, that's not a good idea. Paul preaches against it. David preaches against it. Proverbs preaches against it. And we show you these quotes time and time again throughout the pages at hisholychurch.org and preparing you. You can disagree with it. You can want to argue with us about it. Go ahead. But we've done our homework. Show us where we are wrong. Don't tell me you just don't want to believe it. I know you don't want to believe it. Of course, some of you are just going to tell me you don't believe it anyway, and that it's crazy and it's insane and all kinds of name calling and what have you and ad hominems. But the reality is, that's what early Christianity was all about. So anyway, I go on to talk about church service, and I even put up a picture of an early church before the church really took a giant turn. I shouldn't say the church did, but what was represented as the church took a giant turn under Constantine. Constantine told everybody in Milan they had to become a Christian. Then he got somebody like Ambrose and others to be drafted as a Christian bishop of all these new converts to Christianity. They found him hiding in a brothel, and he admitted he didn't know anything about Christianity. Asked permission of the emperor if he could go learn about Christianity. When he came out, the first thing out of his mouth, in front of the Senate, we still have his request in front of the Senate to persecute anybody who didn't go along with his brand of Christianity. Well, his and Constantine's brand of Christianity was that the government gives the church hundreds, even millions of dollars in property and gold and silver, and the church, probably not gold, it says mostly in the list, we have the list, of silver and properties and buildings and everything else, give to the church. Of course, this is the new church. This is the new pagan church. Everybody, now they probably, those pagans probably had a better idea of what Christianity was about than many of the modern Christians. Because they think religion is what you think about God. But that's 100 years ago, 200 years ago, that's not the definition of religion. Religion was a duty to God and your fellow man. It's how you took care, like James says, how you took care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society. And it was only pure religion if you did it without the help of the world, unspotted by the world. And the word world there is constitutional order or system of government. That's what it means. It's not without the help of the planet. That's not the word they put there, the word that means earth, or the word that means inhabited place, or the word that means age. It's the word that means constitutional order or system of government. And so you had to take care of the needy of your society by free will offerings, by faith, hope, and charity. That changes society too. The same as Polybius says, society is changed by these systems of force and violence, forcing the offerings of the people. Because if you force the offerings of the people to take care of the needy, that's going to make the word of God to none effect, which is why Corbyn was making... Now, people will say, oh, no, that's not what Corbyn was. I heard once that Corbyn was, you know, that you made this pledge, and no. Go read an article on Corbyn. It tells you. Now, I know a lot of people will read that article, and they still won't get it, because the Bible tells you that you cannot see the kingdom, which is at hand, without the Holy Spirit. You must be born again of the Spirit to see the kingdom. It is absolutely clear. And Paul tells you, Peter tells you, James tells you, through covetousness you'll be made merchandise. By your works you shall know them. And so if you're coveting your neighbor's goods to the agency of government, I'm not saying get rid of the government. I'm saying get rid of your appetite for benefits at the expense of your neighbor, because that's making you bite your neighbor. And you don't want to bite your neighbor. You don't want to take a bite out of your neighbor, even though you use the teeth of the government to do it. You don't want to do that. That's anti-Christ. That's being a worker of iniquity. So yeah, home church, but gather your home churches for the same purposes, the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Not the doctrines about Jesus that are made up by men, but the actual doctrines of Jesus Christ, what he said to do. And so that's what we're showing you and talking about, and all the other recordings that are going to be associated with this page. So until then, you might want to think a little bit more about what the kingdom is all about. But we're going to take a little break, because I'm about at that time, and we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back. So we have a number of sections, and it's still growing. We'll probably add a few more things. Like I say, there's lots of live links to take you off to other areas to take a look. I mentioned the house church that was built in Dura Europos, which is in Syria, that, well, it was still standing before ISIS got there. We're not sure if it's still standing now. But it was supposedly built around 233 to 256 A.D., and it was a house that was converted to a church. It had frescoes in it. It had clear meeting rooms downstairs. They weren't real big. And I mentioned in one of the recordings that I do not believe that it's drawn to scale, this particular picture that I put in there. I don't believe that that was drawn to scale, because just based on what I can see of the dimensions, those people are way too small. If you got 10 families, which would include their wives and their unmarried daughters and their children, and, you know, everybody from grandpa on down, you got 10 families like that, because a family was counted from the grandfather. This was in Rome, this was in Greece, this was in most nations. It was the grandfather who marked the head of a family. He was the elder of a family. And the father of the other families, his sons, they were a part of his family. So that's still one family, even though he might have 10 sons and each of them have a family. That's still one family. That's just the way they did it. If you don't understand the culture, you're going to misunderstand some of these ideas and concepts. So one family could literally be 100 people, you know, if you counted all the kids and grandkids. You know, I don't really know how many our family. So, I mean, I got 6 kids. I got lots of grandkids. And then all my kids are married. So, of course, now my daughters are theoretically a part now of the family of their husbands. But the reality is that the husbands seem to like to go our way to some degree more than others. Not all my son-in-laws are that adamant about what I'm doing, but they're pretty good guys. All of our grandkids and well, all my kids and their spouses, the grandkids, we're still out on the judgment of some of the grandkids. They're still growing up. So we'll see how they do. And the great-grandkids are just full of juice. So anyway, the reality is that that's one family. If you had 10 families together like that, that would fill up this entire house church that we see in Dura Europa. And the reality is that you see this and they show the meeting halls. What they don't show you, and if you do a little more reading, you'll find out, is there's actually living quarters above this house. It's a two-story house, and the second story has living quarters. Well, who's living in a house that big? It's huge for those days. That's a huge house. I mean, one room here is about the house size for one fairly big family. So this is a big building. It was built during the Hellenistic period based on its design. It wasn't nearly as elaborate as the synagogues that were nearby. And you have to remember that the synagogues in those days, they were basically serving 10 of these families. That's what a synagogue was supposed to serve, is 10 families. Now, again, that 10 families might be 50 to 100 people, depending on, you know, how old Grandpa was and how many sons he had. But that idea of gathering in tens, that goes back to pre-Nimrod. But the average American today doesn't even know that. One of the things that we mention the point was this was before Constantine, but I've seen some, I don't want to label them Catholic, but they seem to be by the way that they were talking about this. They were talking about, and there's room for the mass, and there's all this, and there's a baptistry over here, and they even, the archaeologists listed as a baptistry. There's no name over the door that says this room is for baptistry. It's just there were some frescoes in there and there was some water in there. But, you know, it, for all you know, it was part of the indoor bathroom where they washed up and took baths. It wasn't necessarily a baptistry fountain. You have to remember, somebody lives in this house. And evidently a pretty good-sized family. So the idea, and it wasn't too far away from the main door, and there was only one door, basically speaking, that we can tell from this drawing. And that was common, because of the fact that it's one door to offend. Now, by 256, it was abandoned because of invasions of armies. And I think it was the Syrian invasion. No, it wasn't Syrian invasion. It was Persian invasion in 256, I think. But the point is, okay, what happened to all those people? They had to move. They had to get out of town. They had to go somewhere else. And there was climate change over some of these periods. It's pretty deserty ground there now. So where did they go? How did they know where to go? Well, this is why this network was so important. It's because they had a network of people that they could go and contact and get going and get started in other places. Life was difficult. Life's going to be difficult again. And you're either going to depend on people who actually love their neighbor as themselves, or people who want to think they're saved because they thought a thought, because they believed an idea about somebody named Jesus. If you're not doing what Jesus says, it doesn't matter if you say to Jesus, Lord, Lord. Jesus said that. Not those who say, but those who doeth the will of the Father. Jesus said that. I actually had a preacher tell me, yeah, but he said that before the crucifixion. After the crucifixion, we don't have to do the will of the Father. What? Where does Jesus say, oh, now that I died, you don't have to do... Paul doesn't say that. Paul's saying these people who aren't doing the will of the Father, and he lists them off, big long list, get away from them. No, Christ was as much a social reformer as he was the Messiah. And what does Messiah mean? It means, you know, what does Christ mean? Christ means anointed. Messiah means anointed. Anointed means he's the king. He's doing what the king could do. He's in the national treasury. It says right there in the biblical text that he's in the treasury. What is an itinerant, sandaled preacher doing going into the national treasury? Instructing the ministers. It says he's instructing the ministers in the national treasury. Did you miss that when you were reading the Bible? Yeah, you missed it. Your preachers aren't telling you. He was king, firing the money changers. Only the king could do that. And he takes that kingdom and appoints it to his apostles. Why? To rule over you, to tell you what to believe, to make you line up in front of his invested office, and he wears fancy vestments and walks up and down and sprinkles you with holy water? No. He also didn't do it so you could sit up in the front of a big, huge, giant auditorium in front of a big screen TV and give some sort of inspirational, motivational speech. He did it so that he could facilitate the feeding of his sheep through love instead of force. But now you guys are all going to the governments who exercise authority one over the other, like all the other governments out there. And Jesus said you're not to be like the other governments out there who exercise authority one over the other. He says don't do this. It's right there in the biblical text. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he tells you. Paul's intimating the same thing because he preached Christ first, and this is what Christ said. You can't do that and pursue a kingdom of God and his righteousness. You can't be asking somebody to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. I know you have developed an appetite for benefits at the expense of your neighbor. You need to turn around and think differently. You need to realize that's a bad idea. Don't curse those who will not change. Don't curse those who whore after the rewards of unrighteousness, the wages of unrighteousness, the same word they translate wages in that one quote of wages of unrighteousness, they also translate as rewards. And those are the benefits of men who exercise authority. You need the benefits of men who exercise love, who exercise charity, who are setting you free, giving you choices to make. And because with those choices, you can make responsibilities. You know, attend to your responsibilities. Attend to the weightier matters. Christ condemned the Pharisees because they would not attend to the weightier matters. They were all caught up in their religion and their ideas about religion. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. You do not believe in an idea. You believe Christ came to teach you a way. You go to our article on the way. We link to it several times on this page. And the article on the way shows you in that article, we take one section out and show you all the places they talk about the way. That's what Christianity was called, the way. What way was that? That was the way of charity instead of force. The way of love instead of violence. The way of sacrifice instead of the Corban of the Pharisees. Corban means sacrifice. That makes the word of God to none effect. Forced offerings. Can you imagine? Now you just sit back. Okay, this is hard for a lot of people to take. I get it. Sit back and think of what kind of society you would have. If everybody in the American society, you just take, I know some people are, you know, I had emails from Europe and there are people in other countries, but the same thing's going on. However America goes, so goes the rest of the world. But, which is why the Soviet Union supposedly fell as the Soviet Union, but they're still there. The spirits of these communities are still there. And there are good spirits in America and there's bad spirits in America. There are good spirits in the Soviet Union and in Europe. And there's bad spirits in these places as well. You just have to decide what spirit you're going to be with. But imagine a society that, and this, if you knew history, you wouldn't have to work so hard in your imagination because you could actually see it. Early America was taking care of all the social welfare of society through faith, hope, and charity. People want you to think that Americans were running around persecuting the Indians and stealing their property. Not so. There were Americans doing that. Of course, there were Indians when we first got here that were stealing each other's property. Many of the Indians who allied themselves with the white settlers who came over here allied themselves with those white settlers because they were scared to death of the other Indians who might come in at any time and steal their women and steal their stuff and murder them. Because that was going on too. Not all Indians were doing that. Not all whites were persecuting Indians. They were working together just as much. It isn't about white and black or red or yellow. It's about righteousness. That's what it's about. And it's righteous to love one another, strengthen one another, bear one another's burdens, help one another. Not curse the darkness, not curse those people who say, oh, we don't want to do that, but seek, you know, resist not evil. Don't fight against evil. Seek the righteousness. So anyway, back to imagining. Imagining a society where everybody on your street, everybody in your town, gathers once a week to see if there's a need amongst anybody. And maybe over here, Fred has a need. Fred hasn't worked in a week and he hasn't gotten any jobs. Maybe he's just a common laborer, but he has a wife and a kid or two, and they live in a little hovel outside the edge of town. And Fred wants work. How many of you would help find him work? My son ran across a neighbor of ours. I say neighbor, he lives 40 miles away, but out here, that's a neighbor. And there was a guy in town, bit of an alcoholic, not fall down drunk, not very bright, not very hardworking. He would walk up and down the roads and collect cans. He was on government welfare. But he'd walk up and down the road and collect cans and turn them in to get a little money. And the guy would help him by saying, you know, you sweep. He would give him a little money when he needed a little money. He would help him because he wasn't getting much for welfare. He had some sort of disability check. But he would say, here, if you sweep up this section of my shop, I'll give you this much. He would always have him do something. Or he would have him go over and clean up the yard for an old lady in town. And then he would pay him a few bucks and give him something to do. Wasn't much, didn't change this old guy's life, but it was a way to get that message. So say in town, Fred lives out there, but he drinks too much. You say, well, Fred, we'll get you some work, but you got to show up sober. I knew another neighbor of mine. He only lives like 4 miles away. Used to be the only one between me and that 4 miles. Now there's a couple other people have showed up. But he had a hired man, and the guy was an alcoholic. And he came and he said, I'm an alcoholic, but I don't drink while I'm working. He would work all summer. Hard worker. Never touch a drop. He would save up all his money, and he would go back to, I think, San Francisco or Sacramento, and he would drink all winter. And he'd blow all the money, and he'd be back the next year. And one year he wrote the local rancher, and he said, I ran out of money. Can you send me some money? I think he wanted $100, which is a lot of money in those days. The rancher sent him $100. And because he had done a lot of good work in the past, and the guy got the $100, and a month later he showed up, and he worked, and he paid the $100 back. Now he's way off, you know, 800 miles away or 500, 600 miles away. And he came back and worked till he paid off the $100. That was honored. Do you think that would happen today? But this is people coming, you know, when we had the Depression back in the 20s, people, L.A., San Fernando Valley, there was like a couple chicken ranches out there. There was hardly anything. What was there, 120 million people in America total? People would go from house to house and get work for lunch. Just to get lunch, they would go split wood or something. We don't have that work ethic in America anymore. If we have a dearth in this land, I shudder to think the police will not be able to maintain order. But if you had a society where people cared about one another, they had honor, they worked together, they cared about everybody in their community, if you fell on hard times, you had to sober up and get your act together. People require that because they would give you charity. Nobody was starving in these towns. But they weren't necessarily all getting rich either. But actually, generally speaking, back in the 1800s, if it wasn't for the Civil War, America would have been one of the most fabulously wealthy, it was anyway, one of the wealthiest nations in the world. It would have been even more wealthy had they not had a civil war. But that's what evil wants to do, is it wants to divide you all the time. It wants to get you fighting about, you know, color of skin. And the Civil War really wasn't about color of skin. The Civil War was about states' rights, you know. And it all drastically altered the direction of America, the Civil War. Many times, Americans, Jefferson, everybody, they wanted to do away with slavery. But it was hard to get people to do it. And unfortunately, the Civil War ended up doing it. But you could have probably bought every slave in the South and set them free for the amount of money that it cost to have that Civil War. It was an impractical way of freeing the slaves. And Horace Greeley said that we weren't really freeing the slaves as much as we were bringing everybody down to the same level of servitude. And that's actually, and this was long before Federal Reserves and Social Security. All these programs that have come about are altering the nature of your society, just like Polybius was saying. You know, and we show you these things. I don't know, a lot of people aren't going to put all these things together. But if you had a society where everybody, what made you great in society, what made you important in society was how charitable and forgiving you were. And you knew everybody in your community. Everybody in your community, you knew them. You knew their weaknesses and their strengths. And you tried to help them develop their weaknesses into strengths. And you, when you went to church, you were going to church because that was the only social welfare on the block. If you fell on hard times, it was only going to be the church that was going to be there for you. And the more you were there for other people, the more the people in the church would be there for you. It's like kind of like the Amish. They don't buy fire insurance. If their house burns down, people just show up and help them rebuild the house. And if they had a fire like in, I don't know if there were any Amish in Paradise, California, but if there were, I bet you the Amish people helped them out right away. And not that we all need to become Amish, but we need that spirit that we see amongst the Amish to help one another. And they only have to do it because they're so separate from the rest of society. If there's a lot of other things they could start doing that they're not quite doing. I don't want to pick on the Amish, but the reality is all Christians, if we were taking care of all of our social welfare, which we used to do, the nation would not be going in the direction that it is. You wouldn't even have a border problem. You wouldn't have to build a wall. If all the people in America who say they are Christians were actually taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity instead of the systems of force that are used by all nations of the world today, if you were still doing it by faith, hope, and charity like the early Christians, people come across the border, they wouldn't be coming across for welfare. They wouldn't be coming across for free education because all the schools would be Christian schools. They wouldn't be public schools. They wouldn't be teaching kids what they're teaching. I'm not even going to mention what they're teaching your kids now in school. You don't even, if you don't know, you're in a lot of trouble. You need to get your kids out of schools. You need to home teach them. You need to have private schools. And we have we can give you all kinds of information. Join the network. Start communicating on the network, trying to find out these things. Help us find more people to join the network. And then you can help one another. I can't help everybody. I can't answer everybody's mail. I can't answer everybody's email. I tried to answer people. I tried to keep up on this. But we're going to reach out and try to bring more people into the network. The network, it's not a corporation. It's not like you're joining something and now people will be knocking on your door, pestering you all the time. People say, well, I joined the network and nobody came and told me anything. You haven't joined the network just because you joined an email group. You joined the network by forming the network of tens, hundreds, and thousands. By connecting with people as geographically close to you as possible. And starting to care about those people. Find out about those people. and then trying to find other people who will do the same and bringing them together. The more you bring together, the richer you become. The more you help others, the more you will bring others together. But until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.